Genesis chapter 38 is our passage tonight. Genesis chapter 38. This answers the question, why Egypt? Why did God send the Jews to Egypt? That would be your overarching reason for this teaching. The title, if you want a title for the chapter, would be Judah and the Messianic Line. There's a question, why teach this chapter? Because it seems a little risque. No, it seems a lot risque. But should we scold the Holy Spirit for putting it in here? No. Here's what was happening. This is the background. God's design was that Israel make an impact on the Canaanites for Him, for His glory. But that wasn't happening. In fact, what God didn't want to happen was happening. Rather than the Jews making a spiritual impact on the Canaanites were infecting the Jews. And again, I want to mention it, this is why Egypt, and we'll close that off at the end of the study, and I think you'll understand it. The Jews were in danger of losing their identity and blending in with the Canaanites. They were in danger of losing their purpose. And that is the introduction. And I want to have prayer, and I want to get started on verse 1 of chapter 38. And I'm just going to go through the chapter, so that way time should not be a big issue. We pray. We always do that. I hate the idea of clothing the Word of God in rags. I want it to make it interesting. I want to make it alive. So let's have prayer and we'll get started. Well, Father, first and foremost, we bow before You and we worship and praise You because You loved us to love You. You first loved us. And that love drew us to You. And Father, we're mindful of Your character. The fact that You are an eternal God. You are from everlasting to everlasting. No one created You. You had no beginning. And You will have no end. And Father, You are love. And You expressed Your love in the person of Jesus Christ when You sent Him to die in our place. And Father, we recognize that You are righteous and just. And we know that Your righteousness must always be in balance with Your justice. What Your righteousness rejects, Your justice must condemn. And we know, Father, that You are a God who never changes. You are a God who is all-powerful. You are a God who is everywhere present. And Father, You amaze us. You are the true and living God. And we thank and praise You for that. And we're so grateful that You took upon Yourself a human being and you came into the world in order to die for our sin, to give us forever life as a free gift. Not a cheap gift. It cost you everything. But we receive it freely. And for this, Father, we're so grateful. And we're thankful for our study tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So we begin in verse 38, and it came to pass at that time that Judah departed from his brothers. He's going off on a trip and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. Now he's a Canaanite. So he's going to visit the Canaanites. He's going to visit what we would consider an unbeliever. Now it's okay to make friends with unbelievers. And in fact, I suggest it. Because it's unbelievers who need Jesus Christ. So if it's okay to make friends with them, do that. It's just as easy to lead a friend to Christ as it is a stranger. So that's a good thing. Verse 2, and Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. Now that's the dad. Shua's a man. And Judah saw his daughter, and he married her, and he went into her. Now this is what Sarah and Ravikah and Rachel had feared. The blending. Remember, they said, don't do it. Don't intermarry with the Canaanites. So Judah is doing that now. Verse 3. So she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Ur. How would you like to have that name? Ur. Ur's not here yet. Wonder where Ur is. Be kind of hard, wouldn't it? Verse 4. She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. Verse 5. And she conceived yet again and bore a son, and called his name Shelah. He was at Chezeb, that's a Canaanite town, when she bore him, a Canaanite city, a small city. I would call it just a bump in the road. Then Judah took a wife for his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. Now, whatever you have to do to mark that name, mark it. Circle it. Color it. Tamar is very, very important in the genealogical line of Jesus Christ. Verse 7. But Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord, watch this, killed him. He used brute force. He killed him. It was swift. It was deadly. And it was brutal. Look in verse 8. And Judah said to Onan, go in to your brother's wife and marry her, and raise up an heir to your brother. That is a legitimate issue. It's called levirate marriage. It continues a name. It also involves an inheritance. And it also involves an estate. So levirate marriages were permitted for those reasons. To carry on a name, to pass an inheritance down, and to, for the estate to be passed down. Now look in verse 9. But Onan knew that the heir would not be his. So Judah is telling Onan to marry his brother's wife in order to raise up a seed. But Onan, verse 9, knew that the heir would not be his. And it came to pass when he went into his brother's wife, he emitted on the ground. Now I'm going to maintain the dignity of the clergy and not get into the depth of that. He did not pass his seed where it needed to be, lest he should give an heir to his brother. He knew that that child would not be his. Now the Hebrew says he did it more than once. It wasn't once and then he quit. He did it time and again. And the thing which he did, look in verse 10, displeased the Lord. That's Yahweh, that's Jehovah. Therefore, watch this, he killed him also. God just killed him. It was swift and it was brutal. Now this puts in my mind over in 1 Corinthians when the Corinthian believers were abusing the Lord's Supper. Do you remember that? You know, they had turned the Lord's Supper into a drunken brawl. And Paul said, for this reason, because you have abused this wonderful picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, because you have abused it, some of you are weak, and some of you are sickly, and some sleep. Now that sleep is not what deacons do on Sunday night. I'm saying some deacons. I didn't mean to look at you, Bobby. That sleep is die. Because of the way we live, if we are out of fellowship with Jesus Christ habitually, God knows. He knows where we are. And He knows that we may never intend to get back into fellowship with Christ. And we keep on and on and on and on. And there's a line that we cross over where God says, enough. And He takes us home. And we might say it's better that we be with Him than to be in this world. So that's a good motivation to walk in fellowship with Christ. That's a good motivation to do that. He said, now I want to say it again, Paul says, many are weak and sickly, and many sleep, many die, because they're not walking in fellowship with Christ. They're abusing that fellowship status. Now, verse 11. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown. For he said, lest he also die like his brothers. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Now in the process of time, now here's what happened. Tamar realized that Judah wasn't telling her the truth. Time had passed. And Judah had not kept his word. The daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. Now this is when, like I said, Shua's daughter was Judah's wife, and she died. And Judah was comforted and went up to his sheep shearers, that's hard to say, at Timnah, that's his best friend, that's a Canaanite. He and his friend, Hira the Adullamite. He was going up there to get probably a little comfort and be with a good friend. And that's okay during times like that. In fact, I recommend it. But he was going to the Canaanite to get that comfort. Verse 13. And it was told Tamar, saying, look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep. So here's what she did. She put a plan in action. Tamar, I might say it like this, was a smart cookie. She was a smart woman. she realized something. She realized that Judah wasn't going to keep his word. Verse 14, so she took off her widow's garments, plural, covered herself with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place which was on the way to Timnah, for she saw that Shelah was grown and she was not given to him as a wife. In other words, Judah had not kept his word. So she put her plan into action. And her plan was to become, watch this now, a prostitute. So she put on a veil of a prostitute. She knew the ways of Baal and the Ashtaroth. Now the Canaanites, the Phoenicians, were a very blessed people of God, but they had two bad downsides, and one was Baal, and the other was the Ashtaroth, the male and female god and goddess of fertility. And that was a bad thing. She knew that. Tamar knew that. So she dressed up like a prostitute. Verse 15. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot because she had covered her face. She looked like a harlot. She dressed like a harlot. And she was standing where harlots usually stand. Verse 16. Then he turned to her by the way and said, please let me come in to you. Now that's a horrible thing for Judah to do. We say that's bad. But I want us to see how God turns bad things sometimes, most times, into good things. And he's the only genius of history that can do it. That was a bad thing. And Judah said, please let me come in to you. For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. So she said, what will you give me that I may come in to you? She's a smart lady. And he said, I will send a young goat from the flock. Now that was the going price of prostitution. A young goat. That was the payment. So she said, watch this, she's pretty sharp. Will you give me a pledge till you send it? How am I to know that you're going to send it? What pledge can you give me that you're going to send that kid goat? So he said in verse 18, what pledge shall I give you? So she said, your signet. These are things that were very important to people that marked your identity, and cord, and your staff that is in your hand. Those three things mark the identity of a person. That was like giving someone your driver's license, giving someone your personal ID. Then he gave them to her and went into her, and here it comes, and she conceived by him. Again, she's a smart cookie. So she arose and went away and laid aside her veil and put on the garments of her widowhood. Widowhood, is that good or what? Her widowhood. And then time passes. I want you to see this. Time passes by. And Judah sent the young goat, now watch this, by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he did not find her. Now, of all people, for Judah to send with the goat to the prostitute, it was Hira, the Adullamite, his best buddy. This is bizarre, isn't it? I mean, this is bizarre. Is he really making an impression for Jehovah God? Is he making an impression for the Lord Jesus Christ, we would say today, if we were to do something like that? Absolutely not. He was ruining his testimony is what he was doing. And by the way, listen to this. Once we ruin our testimony, once we ruin it by word, once we ruin it by actions, what we do, it's so very difficult ever to get it back. It seems no explanation is ever enough. We need to protect our testimony. We need to keep it in mind all the time. How do people observe us? What are we showing them with our lives that would bring honor and glory to Christ? What are we doing? How are we making an impression, a positive impression for Christ? On the other hand, what are we doing to take away from that? Are we doing anything to take away from that? To hurt our testimony, we have to take an inventory, a spiritual inventory of our lives constantly. We do. I do. You do. We all do. You know, I realize that people are listening to what I say. And sometimes I say things that I shouldn't say. And as soon as they come out of my mouth, I say, I wish I hadn't have said that. But you can't take it back. Once you say it, you can't take it back. So here's my recommendation. Walk in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Just walk with Him. Just grow to love Him. Allow the Holy Spirit to use your testimony to bring glory to God. Allow your kindness, your gentleness, your goodness, your meekness, your self-control. Allow all of the fruit of the Spirit to draw attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. Place attention on Him. That's why we're here. We're here to be that salt and light for His glory. And that's why. Live that life. Not for ourselves, but for others. Do it for others. Draw them to the Lord. And kindness always helps. Even changing a tire on the side of the road sometimes is a good thing to do. Catching some young women on the road with their hood up and smoke coming out of it, and you know you can probably do something to help them, and you pull in to help them, that's a good thing to do. Just do those kind things, little kind things. Kind words sometimes are what we need to use. Just gentle, kind words. And just a hello, that's a good thing to do, to use. Always be conscious of that. Always be conscious that those of us who name the name of Jesus Christ are being watched. We're being observed all the time. And if people like what they see, then they want to know what we know. Why are you acting this way? Why are you living this way? Why are you doing these things? And it sets up a great time to tell them about Jesus Christ. But right now, Judah is in the process of losing his testimony. Verse 21. Then he asked the men of the place, saying, "Where is the harlot?" Now this is Hira. "Who was openly by the roadside." And they said, "There was no harlot in this place." Tamar was good, wasn't she? She was real good. So he returned to Judah and said, "I cannot find her." See, she was wanting to give him the goat. That didn't sound very good, but she was wanting to give him the goat and to receive all of those three things that he had given her. For the assurance, "I cannot find her." Also, the men of the place said, "There was no harlot in this place." Then Judah said, "Let her take them for herself, lest we be shamed. I love that. Lest we be shamed. Oh, help me. Oh, please. Lest we be shamed. He's already been shamed. Do you see that? It's already a done deal. Lest we be shamed. For I sent this young goat, and you have not found her. I've done my part. That's what he's saying. I've done my part. He didn't want to be found out. That was the bottom line. He wanted to do it under the cover of all that he was doing. And it came to pass about 3 months after that Judah was told, saying, Tamar, your daughter-in-law has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry. Now watch what Judah's response is. So Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. Uh-oh. He's fixing to find out something he don't want to hear. He don't want to know. The noose is tightening around his neck. When she was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law saying, by the man to whom these belong, I am with child. And she said, please determine whose these are, the signet and cord and staff. If you were Judah, how would you feel? You would say, uh-oh, the jig, she is up. I have been had. Verse 26. So Judah acknowledged them and said, she has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah, my son. He promised that he would, but he didn't do it. He lied. And he never knew her again. I mean, shame was brought on that family. Now it came to pass at the time for the giving birth that behold, twins were in her womb. And so it was when she was giving birth that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound it on his hand, saying, this one came out first. Now it's important. The firstborn is always the important one. They get the inheritance and all the status that comes with being the firstborn. Verse 29. Then it happened as he drew back his hand that his brother came out unexpectedly. Now there was a breach. And she said, how did you break through? This breach be upon you. Therefore his name was called Perez. Keep that name in your mind. The word Perez means breach. Afterward his brother came out who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. Now, let me give you 3 points to end this whole story. But I want you to realize this is couched in between what we studied last week about Joseph. And we're setting that up. And then next time we're going to find out Joseph is going to be in the home of Potiphar. We'll talk about that next week. But there are 3 things I want you to realize. In Matthew chapter 1, you can write this down, both Perez and Zerah are there. They're in the line. They're mentioned. Both Perez and Zerah are mentioned in the royal line of Jesus Christ. If you looking at Matthew chapter 1, what you have is the genealogy of Christ all the way through as it passed down all the way to Joseph and Mary. Now, if you have not had a chance to go online and look at Glimpses of Grace and look at my study on Kaniah or Jeconiah as it concerns Joseph and Mary, please do that. That's a life changer. It was a life changer for me. Let me say that again. Go to the Glimpses of Grace website and look up the incident with Jeconiah. He's called Kaniah. And find out about Joseph and Mary and their lines. Joseph had the royal right to the throne of Israel, but Mary had the legal blood right to the throne. Joseph lost his bloodline, but Mary didn't. And that is a great read if you will take time to read that. It will bless your heart. I call it a life changer because it proves to me the Bible is the Word of God. So look that up, please, and read that whole incident of why Joseph and why Mary. Why did this carpenter from Nazareth fall in love with this young woman named Mary? How did that all happen? Why did it happen? And you will see it and you will understand it, and it will bless your heart. I promise you. So, that's the first thing I want you to see. The second thing is that let me put it to you like this. I'm not a chauvinist at all, but the Jewish men would always pray, Lord, I thank you that I was not born a Gentile or a slave or a woman. Now that'll bring some chuckles. I thank God I was not born a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. That's what's going on here. But here's what I want you to see. This is the beauty of it. The first thing we need to understand, this is why God moved him to Egypt. Because the Egyptians would not even eat with the Hebrews, much less intermarry with them. They stayed as far from the Hebrews as they possibly could. That's why Egypt. God allowed his people to grow in the womb of Egypt untouched by all of their debauchery, all of their filthiness. They were untouched. He let them grow into a great nation, and they did not intermarry with the Egyptians. That's very important. Now, the last thing I want you to know is, what place do women play in the Word of God? We've been talking about that for months and months in the Southern Baptist Convention. There were four women in the line of Jesus Christ. And all four of those women had issues. This shows you the genius of God. This shows you that God works all things to His glory and our good. And it also shows us that God tells us the way it is, warts and all. He doesn't leave anything out. And in alphabetical order, the first one was Bathsheba. Remember that one? Now that's always pictured as a great love story, isn't it? You watch it on television, you've probably seen it before. That was nothing. That's not the truth. Bathsheba bowed before David because he was the king. That's what happened. He took her. She bowed before him. The second one was Rahab. She was in the line of Jesus. Remember Rahab? She's the one who hid the spies. But she was also a prostitute. The third was Ruth, the Moabitess. Remember? I love the story of Ruth and Boaz. Do you love that story? I do. But the Moabites were not allowed to enter the temple. Ruth, the Moabitess. And finally, Tamar. Tamar was in the line of Jesus Christ, of the tribe of Judah, the lion from the tribe of Judah. And we're going to see that in Genesis chapter 50. So that should give you it's an amazing truth coming from the Word of God. Four women used in the line of Christ, but all of them had issues. But God is the only genius in history that can turn evil things into His glory and His praise. We can't do that, but He can. All four were Gentiles in the line of Christ. And it really paints us the picture of, you know, we get the idea sometimes that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph were these super saints. Nothing could be further from the truth. The weaker we are, the greater we're used. And sometimes when you think you're not doing anything for Christ is when you're doing the most. Did you hear what I just said? You think you're not doing anything. You think God has put you on the shelf. That's when He's really using you for His honor and glory. Because here's the reason. He will share His glory with no man. He's got to get it all. Got it? Any questions? That's the story of Judah and the line of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the story of Judah and Tamar. And Father, Judah didn't keep his word, but You worked it out. Tamar used a horrible way to make things happen, but You worked it out. And Father, You used not only Rahab the harlot, You used her. You used Bathsheba. And You've used throughout the centuries people that we would have never chosen to be used by You. And Father, You have taught us, the Apostle Paul says, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called. For God has chosen the weak things to shame those things that are mighty. And He's chosen those things that are not as smart as the world to put to shame those who think they are. And He's chosen the nobodies to bring to nothing the somebodies. And Father, if we're to look for where He's working, we're to go to those down and out places. That's where Jesus would be. And Father, I want people to realize that I'm afraid of religion. I don't like religious people. I just want real people who have a heart for God. They're tough on the outside, yet they're very tender on the inside. Those are the ones who make the impact for Christ that people remember. And Father, help us to understand the gospel, that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but God determined to take the debt that we owed Him. But as God, being eternal, He could not die. So He became a man. That moment that the Holy Spirit etched that little embryo to the womb of the Virgin Mary, deity met humanity for the first time. And Jesus Christ grew for 33 years. He did no sin. And You sent Him, the one who knew no sin, to become sin for us on the cross of Calvary. that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Thank you for our study tonight. Thank you for this, your word, Father, and may it work its will in our lives. May it be powerful. In Jesus' name, amen.